But what would you say is the number one thing people are living for? What's the number one thing that people in this world live for? You could say it's comfort. You could say it's security. You could say it's pleasure. And I think those answers are all true in part, but I do think that there is something deeper driving people to do what they do. I believe that virtually everyone is living and pursuing joy. And that's because God has, he's put in every human heart a desire to worship something and therefore be joyfully satisfied in it, right? The only problem is that we seek and look for joy in all the wrong places. Our worship is misplaced, right? We look for it in money. We look for it in our status, in our job, in our possessions, in sex, in pleasure. Whatever worldly thing it is, the joy we experience is shallow and temporary at best, right? And that's why C.S. Lewis famously wrote, "If I find in myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, then the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Right? Joy from this world is a fleeting, frustrating, and futile pursuit. But today, I think you'll be pleased and perhaps surprised to know that God wants us to have joy as well. Right? Opposed to popular belief, God is not a killjoy. He wants you to be joyful. And before I get dragged away, before a prosperity gospel gets preached from the pulpit, please turn your attention to verse 11 in our passage. Look there in verse 11 what it says. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full." Jesus wants his disciples and us to have his joy in full. Not just any joy, right? I'm talking about a deep, grounded blessedness that rests in a restored relationship with God. I'm talking about a joy that is anchored in an unchanging God despite changing circumstances. We just sung it before, "My joy when trials are abounding." You see, God's love, it doesn't just stop at salvation for believers. His desire is for us to have Christ's joy here, now, and forevermore. And so in today's passage, he shares his desires and design for us to experience such joy, which is found, how? By abiding in Jesus and bearing much fruit. And so the title of today's sermon is Abundant Fruit, Abundant Joy. Abundant fruit, abundant joy. We find ourselves in the middle of Jesus' seventh and final I am statement. Now, right, he says, "I am the true vine." Hours before, Judas has left and betrayed Jesus, and it is hours before the cross, before he is crucified. And so after comforting the disciples in the upper room, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And he describes the Father as the vine dresser and us as the branches to be fruitful. And this beautiful metaphor, it so clearly illustrates our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. The moment of conversion and the Christian life is one of constant dependence and fruitfulness. I want us to quickly look at Romans 7:4, be behind me, which encapsulates this point quite well. After Paul is describing that we have died to the law, he says in verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another," to him, right? United. There's that union language. Who was raised from the dead, that we should what? Sit around and do nothing. No, that we should bear fruit, right? This is the main thrust of the vine metaphor. And I believe today that there are two audiences, especially, that need to hear this passage today, right? It's false branches with false joy or fake joy, and true branches with feeble joy. Fake branches with fake joy and true branches with feeble joy. And so we'll be breaking this up into two. Don't worry, only 2 points today. We're having two main points and we have four sub-points. So I'm dancing around the magic number three. The first two points, they're going to be the final judgment of the fruitless. The final judgment of the fruitless. And secondly, we'll look at the full joy of the fruitful. And in that, we'll see the four blessings of abiding in Christ. So let's begin. Let's look at the final judgment of the fruitless. The final judgment on the fruitless. In verse 2, I'll just jump up a little bit. In verse 2, Jesus said that every branch that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser takes away. And last week we learned that these fruitless branches, they represent those who are associated with Christianity, but do not have a saving faith, right? They profess Christ, but they do not possess Christ. Like Judas, they can look the part, but they can't change their heart. And like the Pharisees, their righteousness is external, but they are rotten internally. Any fruit is self-righteous pride. So in verse 6, Jesus elaborates and says that anyone who does not abide in him, nor bears fruit, is cast out, is withered, is gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Right, we have a grapevine in our backyard, and it's been 2 years in a row where it has absolutely exploded with branches and leaves. It looks amazing. It went into our neighbor's, you know, tree and backyard. No fruit. No, I lie. There was four very small, just useless grapes. And it's because I didn't prune it. I'm a useless gardener. But the point being is I chopped down these branches. I hacked them down. I put it in a big pile in my backyard. And within, you know, a few hours, the color starts to disappear, the leaves start to wilt a bit, and the branches were withering. This is what Jesus is getting at. This is the picture of fake branches. He's talking about the terrifying fate of the fruitless when they are finally judged. Why is Jesus telling his disciples this? Well, remember, the disciples are likely still stunned that one of their own have betrayed Jesus. So he tells them the reality of fake branches so that, number one, they would not be surprised when it happens again. They wouldn't be surprised. Nor would they be terrified that they might turn into a Judas. Right? Last week, we learned that this metaphor is not a proof text for showing that genuine believers can lose their salvation. Remember that? It can't mean that, right? Just read John chapter 6, John chapter 10. John makes it crystal clear that the sheep drawn to Jesus are never snatched away or cast out, right? Amen. Hallelujah. No, once saved, always saved. And a verse that was used last week was 1 John chapter 2, 19, right? Tells us that if anyone goes out from us, right? Ditches the visible church, betrays Jesus, then it is what? It is proof that they were never of us in the beginning. That's what 1 John 2:19 teaches us. And some of these branches, they last only a little while. Some branches, these fake branches, they last a little longer than they're given into sin, while some, they can stick till the end. They're self-deceived till the end. They want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And what do they hear? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's terrifying. Branches that do not abide and bear fruit is evidence they were never united to the vine in the first place, and they were just superficially attached. You're probably aware of designers who are part of movies, and they create all sorts of movie sets. They have all sorts of superficial things, right? A fake nose, fake hair, fake whatever, fake weapons, fake background. And so it's not uncommon for a movie set designer to attach fake branches to a real tree to get the effect they want, whether it's lighting or whatever. This is kind of what's going on here. Professing Christians who are superficially attached to Christ. They're not united. They're just around. They're just associated. So genuine believers, they cannot lose their salvation. That is not what Jesus is teaching us. A fruitless branch testifies that the transforming life of Christ has never pulsated within them. And there is a serious warning for those who have never displayed the transforming life of Christ in their life. Right? Jesus, who spoke the most about hell, mind you, he warns that fruitless branches will be chopped off, withered, cast away, and burned in the fire. And this is a reoccurring theme in the Gospels, right? John the Baptist, right, to the religious leaders, and in Matthew 3, he says, you fruitless trees are going to be chopped down and burned. Jesus says in Matthew 13, right, he talks about the weeds among the wheat, the bad fish among the good fish, and he says that on the last day, the angels will come and separate the false converts from the true converts and cast them into the fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He talks about the goats among the sheep and that hell is a place where the worms do not die nor the fire is quenched. Hell is a real place. Make no mistake. So I must ask this morning, are you self-deceived? Are you self-deceived? Have you seen and experienced the transforming life of Christ pulsate within you? I'm not asking whether you come to church. I'm not asking whether you read your Bible every day or you've been baptized or whether you've said a sinner's prayer. I'm not asking that. I'm asking whether your profession of faith is producing fruit. Are you abiding in Christ or simply associating with Christians? Well, this morning, Jesus is warning us that hell is a real and a horrific place. It's the place of God's holy justice and wrath against rebels. It's the place for those who lived for themselves against an eternal God. It's a place reserved for anyone who does not put their trust in Christ for their sins. If this is you this morning, I plead with you to repent of your sins. I invite you to trust in Christ's sacrifice today. Jesus teaches a binary truth. There is no, you can't say I'm on the fence. There's no in between. There are either fake branches that do not abide in him or there are true branches who abide in him. And he promises to forgive anyone who humbles themselves, repents, and believes. Amen. Well, having looked then at the final judgment of the fruitless, let us look at what Jesus says about fruitful branches who do abide in him. Let's now move to our second main point, the full joy of the fruitful. The full joy of the fruitful. Well, as mentioned at the beginning, Jesus wants his joy to be full in fruitful branches, right? Real disciples. And this joy is produced through four blessings of being fruitful. But before we get to those, let's quickly recap what we learned last week about abiding in the vine. Verse 5, Jesus says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus tells us that those who abide in him will bear fruit. True, genuine Christians will progressively bear more fruit because of the Holy Spirit working in them. But notice the condition. Only those who abide in him are fruitful, for apart from him, you can do nothing. But what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, let's relook at it. We'll unpack this idea as we go on in today's passage, but last week we learned that to abide means to remain with, to dwell in, to stay connected. Abiding describes a closeness and a constancy, right? A proximity and a permanence with Christ. To abide with Christ means trusting in Him, not just at conversion, but day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Right? This vine metaphor, it expresses a dynamic and ongoing spiritual relationship and dependence on Jesus. You could say it's like a scuba diver with his dependence on his oxygen tank. About 3 years ago, I had the opportunity to go scuba diving in Malaysia. Loved it. Really good. But the first minute, right, when you go under there with the instructor, it takes a bit of time to get used to, first of all, entrusting your life to a stranger. Secondly, relying on this metal cylinder full of compressed oxygen. And so you're under the water and you're breathing and you're just trying to focus on staying alive, listening to the instructor. But within about 10 minutes, 20 minutes, I started feeling relaxed. It was working. I was dependent, but I wasn't thinking about it as much, and I could enjoy the reef. I'd almost forgotten about the oxygen tank, and we were going deeper and deeper. I loved it. However, no matter how confident I became underwater with my scuba diving gear, I'd be a fool to detach myself, right? I'd learn very quickly if I thought, well, don't need this anymore, took that off. I'd learn very quickly that I'm dependent on that oxygen. And isn't this so true of our Christian life, right? We become saved, we hold on to Jesus for dear life, and then as time goes on, we get a little overconfident. We forget and we take off our mask like we're detaching from the vine as if we don't need it. Well, we may not physically drown, but it has the same effect in our spiritual lives when we forget. This spiritual dependence is why we must abide in Christ 24/7. No holidays, right? No annual leave. And what do we mean by fruit? What do we mean by fruit? Again, it is not outward success, such as a big church or multiple ministries or programs. It is first and foremost the fruit of your character. The fruit of your character. Godly attitudes, Christ-like qualities, fruit of the Spirit. When you humbly serve others, right? When you patiently endure a difficult relationship, or you actively find contentment in trials, you are bearing fruit. Yes, making converts, doing overseas mission trips, those are wonderful, but God is mostly concerned about you becoming more like His Son. That's fruit. That's what we're talking about. So with that said, what is the first blessing of being fruitful? It is the effectiveness of prayer. The effectiveness of prayer. Let's look at verse 7 in our Bibles, which says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Notice, first of all, the practical description of someone who abides in Jesus. My words abide, remain in you. Well, what does that look like? Well, this first means to believe the truths about Jesus, right? Accepting the gospel, and it starts there. But from that point on, it means to be continually feeding on God's word, right? And this is not simply reading the Bible. Yes, you got to start there, reading the Bible, but it's actively letting it change us. Not just information, but transformation. Transformation. We must let the Word of God dwell richly in us, to control us, to carry out the spiritual renovations that still are needed after conversion. The psalmist says that, "I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Abiding means trusting and obeying. We must soak in Scripture to the point that we live and breathe Scripture. Right? Charles Spurgeon, he said of John Bunyan that if you were to prick him, he would bleed bibline. He would bleed bibline, meaning biblical truth and wisdom would just ooze out of him. That's how much the word abided in him. This is what it means. So the question is not if something is abiding in you. The question is, what is abiding in you? What's abiding in you? If you were pricked, right, on the finger, what would you bleed? What would you bleed? Scripture, biblical truths, or useless lyrics? Useless sports stats? Would it ooze out research from your favorite industry? Or would it be a constant stream of social media? What would you bleed? Right? We need to make time for reading God's word as a daily habit. But Jordan, I got work early in the morning. Okay, audio Bible on the way to work, or make time after work. I got kids, I can't find any quiet time. Make a routine where they have quiet time for 15 minutes while mom and dad read their Bible. We have to make time to let his word abide in us. And look, I know we can always grow in this area, but let me encourage you that the more you read, you meditate, and you apply Scripture, the more effective your prayers will be. The more effective your prayers will be. Verse 7, again, to those who are soaking in, controlled by, bleeding Scripture, you could say, he says, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. In other words, abide, ask, accepted. Right? Effective prayers. That's what he's teaching here. That's what he's teaching. We saw this in John 14, actually, where Jesus said that whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that my Father will be glorified. Effective prayer, it's always in the context of what honors Jesus, right? What glorifies God and is in his will. And this makes complete sense, right? If we are soaking in and being transformed by Scriptures, then our desires start to become God's desires, right? That's why Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will, what? Give you the desires of your heart. Godly desires produce godly prayers, which produces answers. God delights to answer those sorts of prayers. So let me ask you, what do your prayers look like? What's the content of your prayers? Are they for God's purposes and for God's kingdom, or for your own? If they're for your own, then check yourself. Be reflective about that. Check yourself. A person who soaks in Scripture is a person who desires what Jesus desires. And if that's you, then know this morning that you can pray with confidence, right? Our prayers are effective, and that should fill us with joy. James 1, he says, ask for wisdom, but expect it. Why? Because God delights. He desires to give us wisdom. As his words mold and control us, then our desires become his, and he promises effectiveness in prayer, that our joy may be full. He says in John 16:24, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That's the first blessing. That's the first blessing, effectiveness in prayer. That brings us to our next blessing of being fruitful, the exaltation of God. Let's look there in verse 8. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That you bear much fruit. The second blessing of being fruitful is that it exalts and it glorifies God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is the primary purpose and privilege of bearing fruit. It's to bring glory to God. Amen? to bring him glory. Exalting God must be our aim, it must be our anthem, it must be our attitude in every situation. This means that godly fruit, right, that comes out of us, it's not for our own glory. It's not for our own glory. Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before all men so that they may see your good works and glorify you. Yay! No, it doesn't say that. So that they may glorify your Father in heaven, not you. Right? Imagine a wine tasting competition, right? You've got all these different wine bottles and the people pretending they know the difference between them. And whoever wins, right, the wine that produces the best wine, the best vineyard, who gets the glory? It's the vine dresser, right? It's the vine dresser. It's the person who owns and has worked on that wine. How ridiculous would it be if everyone, you know, everyone taking photos and goes around the vine, they're looking at the grapes and going, wow, this is the winner of the wine tasting competition. This is the best fruit. That'd be ridiculous. The person who gets the glory is the owner, right? God gets the glory, not the branches. Now, you might have been wondering, how? How does God get glory or glorified through our fruit? Well, firstly, it displays his character. It puts God's character on display. The fruit of the Spirit reflects our Heavenly Father. And secondly, it demonstrates, it displays his power in us, his supernatural power. Remember the parable of the sower, and the seed that falls on the good soil produces 30-fold, 60-fold, and even 100-fold. Back then, a ratio of 1 to 10 was excellent, right? That was like, you're doing well. God's power produces 30, 60, or even 100-fold. This is why D.A. Carson says, the fruitfulness of believers is part and parcel of the way the Son glorifies the Father. The way the Son glorifies the Father. Can you see the privilege it is as redeemed creatures to exalt and glorify our Father with our fruit? So not only is abiding in Christ a continual dependence on him, his words filling and transforming us, but it is also a life dedicated to bringing glory to God. That's what it means to be an abiding Christian. So let me ask you, why do you do what you do? Why do you try to bear fruit? Why are you kind? Why do you serve at church? Why do you pray out loud corporately? Is it to be seen by man, right? To bring glory to self like the Pharisees? If that's you, then you better check yourself. Check yourself. That is not true fruit. If it's to be seen by man, that is self-righteous pride at work. Now, of course, Scripture does not teach that we will always, perfectly, all the time, bear fruit. Right? Only Jesus did that. But when you zoom out, right? Zoom out and look at your life, you should be able to see a progressive dying to self and a living for God, yeah? And also, do we recognize what's at stake when we are spiritually lazy, right? Flabby Christians. What happens when we're spiritually lazy? Well, when we are not concerned about bearing fruit as we are commanded to, we are robbing God of the glory that is due to him. Don't be a spiritually flabby Christian. Be a fruitful Christian. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. And maybe you've become a bit complacent. Maybe you fail to see the privilege of glorifying our Heavenly Father. Don't be content with 30-fold. Right? Although all true branches will bear fruit, I do believe the extent of our productiveness is in part dependent on how much we apply ourselves with God's grace. Well, what about in regard to joy? What's that joy you talked about at the beginning, Jordan? Well, there is a direct causation that when we are completely occupied for God's glory, we experience the fullest joy, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Glorify God with your whole life and you will become satisfied. That's what John Piper says, that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. When we bear fruit, God the vine dresser is exalted as powerful, as wise and loving, and in turn, His joy fills us up as a result. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? There is much joy to experience in the exaltation of God. That's the second blessing of being fruitful. The third blessing of fruitfulness is the evidence of discipleship. The evidence of discipleship. The end of verse 8 says, "Bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So you will be my disciples. This echoes John 8:31, where Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Right? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Godly fruit is evidence, right? It's a sign that you belong to the Almighty Vine Dresser. Amen? That's why the ESV renders this verse as, "So you will prove to be my disciples." But to be a disciple is a learner, is to be an imitator, right? This is another aspect of what it means to abide in Christ, to become more like Him, to become Christ-like. My friends, genuine disciples always bear fruit. There is no such thing as a fruitless, unchanging disciple. That's actually a dangerous place to stand. You know why? Because it is offensive to the whole Trinity. You disregard Jesus' promise that you will bear fruit. You disregard the Holy Spirit's power to work in you. And you disregard God's purpose, that He is faithful to finish what He starts. Right? A lemon tree will produce lemons, not figs. So too will a Christian produce Christ-likeness. Maybe not abundantly straight away, but eventually as they grow in strength in God's grace. But how is this a blessing? How is fruitfulness a blessing? This evidence, Jesus tells us that when we look more like Him, we see evidence that we are His disciples, right? It validates that we not only profess Christ, but we possess Christ in us, and in turns, it gives us assurance. It gives us assurance and a deep and blessed joy. Are you experiencing joy? Are you experiencing joy? This undergirding blessedness that gets you through all of life's struggles. Are you experiencing this joy? If you are witnessing God's work in your life, then your joy should be filling up as you see supernatural fruit, even in difficult trials. Right? Maybe you're not living with a lot of joy. Maybe it's because there's not as much evidence as there could be, right? J.C. Ryle says that too many men are content with a little Christianity and a little fruit, and if so, they must not wonder if they enjoy little peace and little hope and leave behind little evidence. My friends, we are to work out our salvation, to hold fast to our confession, because more evidence produces more assurance, and more assurance produces more joy, more rest, more peace, more hope. Joel Beakey says that a Christian with full assurance is like a sailing ship loaded with heavy cargo moving swiftly under a full gale of the wind of the Holy Spirit. That's the picture of a joy-filled Christian, one with assurance because of evidence. So that's the third blessing of bearing fruit. It gives evidence of your discipleship. You are a true disciple. Look at those steps. They look like Jesus. Well, the fourth and final blessing today is the experience of perfect love. The experience of perfect love. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." Stop right there. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. This statement, it's astounding, right? It's beyond our comprehension. How has the Father loved Jesus? With a perfect Trinitarian love since eternity past, right? With a love that echoed from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And Jesus is saying he loves us, his disciples, the same way. Marvel at that for a moment. Marvel at that. He loves you with the same love. It's not a secondhand partial love. It's not a conditional love. It's not a temporary love. It's the same perfect love between the Father and the Son. Right? I believe we sometimes think that we are viewed like how parents might view their child's friend who's visiting, right? "Yeah, you can come inside, you're welcome, but there's a difference between your love for your son and his friend. Come on, right? Your love is different for your child than for your child's friend." Jesus' statement says that we are brought into the same loving relationship. We're not just friends, we are adopted children. We're loved the same way. And maybe you need to hear that this morning. Maybe you've come from a background where you always need to perform in order to be loved. Maybe you always have a picture of Jesus with a frown. He's only pleased when he sees perfection in you. And if that's you this morning, if you are united to him in faith, then hear Jesus speak to your heart right now. As the Father loves him, he loves you also. Isn't that incredible? He loves you also. How do we respond to this marvelous truth? How do we respond to that? Well, he says, "Abide in my love." Abide in my love, verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Right? This is a love cycle, really, in verses 9 and 10. Jesus basically describes a ladder from the Father to the Son to the disciples. He says, as the Father loves him, he also loves the disciples. And then he says to the disciples to abide in that love, keep his commandments, just as the Son has kept the Father's commandments. So how are we to remain and abide in this perfect love? Well, it's pretty clear. It's right there. Keep my commandments. Sounds familiar, right? John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I think some people wish that these verses weren't there, right? Some people, they think abiding in his love is some mystical, gushy, passive experience where they sit down and they sway back and forth to let the love just wash over them. No. If you want to remain in his perfect love, keep his commandments. Abiding is not a passive endeavor, but an active obedience. It's an active obedience. I knew of someone, unfortunately, who would live in sin, habitually sin, disobey, and then he would say, "In my guilt, I just remember the love of God, and I just reflect on how much Jesus loves me." Boy, that is a wrong application. It's not only a wrong application, it's the complete opposite idea. right? If that's you, if you appeal to God's love after disobedience before you repent, then you better check yourself. You better check yourself. When we sin, when we're living in disobedience, we are to first repent. Repent. Then affirm his loving forgiveness. Then obey. And then you will abide and experience his love more and more deeply. And remember, the intensity or the capacity of God's love never changes for his children. It doesn't change. He has already, he's always ready to forgive. Even when he's pruning, even when he's disciplining us, it's a fatherly love in action. In Christ as redeemed sinners, he not only shows us compassion and mercy, but he delights and he approves of us. Right? The moment we are born again, we are dropped into the vast ocean of perfect love. We sung that this morning. Oh, how deep, how, I can't remember the dimensions, but it means very big. Deep, wide, long. How vast is the love of God for us? And when we live obediently, when we bear fruit, his love doesn't change. We simply dive deeper and deeper into it and feel the pressure around us more strongly. So if you are a fearful Christian this morning, if you act like you're only allowed 3 strikes a day, know that the Father delights in you as his child, as Jesus himself. He may discipline us and prune us, but he will never unadopt us. He will never unadopt us. And if you are a spiritually flabby Christian, or even a fruitful Christian, then my encouragement to you is to go deeper and deeper through obedience. Deeper and deeper into the vast love of God. Well, as we bring this study to a close, we've looked at there are only 2 types of people in the visible church, fake and real branches. And as a result, there are only 2 outcomes, fire or fruit, fire or fruitfulness. To all of us this morning, Jesus invites us and says, abide in me, depend on me, day by day, moment by moment, like an oxygen tank. Feed on my words until you bleed bibline and bear fruit. And bear fruit. My friends, don't be content with a little fruit or being in the shallows. By God's grace, be zealous to obey his commandments and become Christ-like. And as a result, you will experience the blessings of effective prayers. As your desires become God's, you will exalt God by displaying his character and his power, evidence of true discipleship. And you will grow in assurance. And finally, you will experience perfect love as you live obediently. You dive deeper into the ocean of Trinitarian fellowship. So if you want joy, and I know you do, Jesus offers his joy today, the only one that truly satisfies. And he offers it to the fullest, to the fullest. So stop pursuing it in the world of lesser things. You will not be satisfied. Abide in the true vine, Jesus says. Bear abundant fruit and experience abundant joy. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for these words captured for us in the Gospel of John. Father, forgive us when we do not abide in you, when we forget that apart from you, we can do nothing. I pray, Father, anyone here who recognizes that they are a fake branch, that they have only been associating with the church, but have not truly repented and put their trust in you, I pray, Father, that they would humble themselves, repent and trust in you so not to be cast away and burned in your holy justice. And I pray, Father, for all true branches, genuine believers, that we would be encouraged, motivated, and zealous to live obediently, to abide in you, to exalt you, Father, that we would experience the blessings, God. You're such a loving God. You want us to have joy here and now, and it is by living obediently for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.